Open your Bibles to chapter 1 of the book of Romans. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in that pew right in front of you that looks exactly like this. And Romans chapter 1 is on page 883. 883 in the new pew Bibles. As you're looking for that, I've got some good news for you. I've got some good news. Has nothing to do with a sermon. I'm just overcome by it myself. One, God is not looking for you to stand in a gap this morning. Not looking for you to conquer a giant this morning with your stones. He's not looking for you to build an ark. He's not looking for you to do something. He's provided a guy that's done that, Jesus. What he's looking for you to do is to be hungry. That's it. So that you can eat. That's the only requirement Spurgeon brought out one time to get food from God is hunger. That's it. The only requirement to get power from God is weakness. In weakness, we're made strong because His grace is sufficient in weakness. That's good news for my soul this morning. So if you showed up empty and powerless this morning, you've got a head start on everybody else that had a good week. Because they've got to break down and realize that the kingdom is for the infants who are helpless. So I just want to encourage you, if you are helpless, find joy in that. If you're not helpless, find your way to helplessness this morning. If you would read with me as I read from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You humbly, seeking Your help. We cannot understand Your word apart from Your grace. We would use it for our own design to make ourselves look better and others worse. Father, we need your help because Satan would steal away your word before it even got into our minds. Because we would let it land in between all kinds of things of the world and cares and worries about money that would just choke it this morning. Or that we would just trample it. Father, we need your help to see your word. Oh God, protect us from the evil one. Treat us gently because you are full of mercy and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity of thousands of generations that come to you. So we come to you. We open your word and we ask you to show it to us in the name of Jesus through the power of your Spirit. Amen. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to be focusing on verses 23 through 28 this morning. I want to talk about this morning about their actions. Point number one, their actions. Point number two, God's response. God's response to their actions. The result of God's response. And then I want to talk about why this particular situation, and hopefully by God's grace, apply it to our lives right here at Fellowship Baptist Church for those of us in this room or listening. So number one, their actions. So first we need to think about, okay, who is they, right? If I look at verse 23 and 24, where I'm going to pick up about they, God gave them up, right? Who are they? It's those that I read about in verse 18, men or mankind here, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So if you remember when we talked about that, they took what God showed them, the truth about God, and they suppressed it. They held it down. They pushed it away. They denied reality. They not only denied reality, but this suppression isn't a passive denying of reality. It's an active denying of reality. If you leave a float alone on a pool, it will stay on top. You have to actively push it down to suppress it to get it go under. So God's truth floats, and these unrighteous men, in verse 18, with all ungodliness and unrighteousness, they suppress it. They push down what would naturally be up. That's wicked when it's the truth. And he says that he made this truth plain to them, and it's clearly perceived in creation, two attributes of God, namely his eternal power, that he is all-powerful forever in the past and forever in the future. You will find God being almighty. You can see that in creation. If you see a watch, you know there's a watchmaker that made that, has the power over the watch, right? So when you see trees or you see Pluto, there's a Pluto maker. Whether we call it a planet or a mini planet or whatever we call it, there's a Pluto maker who has power over Pluto. And he is God. His second attribute is his deity. This is a deity ruling over all things. And because God's made it plain, it's clearly perceived, he says that mankind who suppress this truth has no excuse for it. Now remember, the wrath of God is revealed against these. We're building up to how in the world do we see God's wrath revealed in this against these men? So they have no excuse, and then what they did is they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. They didn't worship God. And they become futile in their thinking, wasteless, useless. They stared at Pluto and started to worship Pluto. They stared at trees and thought, I can carve an idol out of it. This is a good straight tree. I can cut off the top, cut it off, and I can make myself a god out of this tree. Rather than worshiping the God who makes trees. And that's useless. And we brought out of Isaiah the prophet that says they cut the tree down, they cut half of it up, cooked their food with it, make an idol out of the other half of the same thing and worship it and ask it to do something for them. That's clearly perceived as foolishness. And proclaiming that that's wisdom, we see it as, oh, they're fools. Asking a chunk of wood to save them from their enemies, to give them fertility, to give them health. And we learn that these idols did what they wanted their gods to do. When a man makes an idol, the idol looks a lot like the man. And so some men's idols hate Jews because that's what they want their idol to do. Some men's idols say you can have 10 wives because that's what they do. And when you get to create your own idol, you get to make it do everything you want it to do, and just so happens you can find the perfect design for your idol in the mirror. And that's what mankind does. And he takes a tree and he makes something that he can love and worship that looks like him or like her. And so their actions in that, here's what they did. Verse 23, he describes it as, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that resemble mankind, birds, animals, and creeping things. They make idols. They take the image of this God that cannot be comprehended. If you just think about staring at the sun in the middle of a bright day, you can't do it because it's too much. We can learn from that. The maker of that sun is too much. I can't comprehend something that has more power than that. But they exchanged that clearly perceived truth and took a tree and carved a sun out of it and fall down and worship. They take the exchange, the glory of God, for an image of man. So God creates man in his image, and then man creates idols in their own image and worship them. So they exchange the glory of God for the images. The second thing they do, he describes, is that they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. It's just another way of saying the same thing. What they did is they have God's truth that he's eternally powerful, God's truth that he is God, and they say, no, not that truth. They push it down, they force it down, say, I'll believe a lie instead, and I'll worship man. I'll worship an idol. I'll worship wood or rock. Carve out a snake, a creeping thing, and worship it. So they exchanged the glory of an immortal God for an image of a mortal man. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And the next thing we see in verse 28 there, they did not acknowledge God. Now that sounds easier than the others, but just picture in your mind what it takes to do that. Just say, no, the truth's not there. It doesn't exist. They didn't acknowledge him. The word, something I learned that was fascinating this week, was these words for acknowledge is trying. They tried God. They put him to the test and said, no. Like putting God on the stand and get all the information from him in creation says, no, it won't do for us. We have to have something better. God flunked their test. They found God lacking and they did not acknowledge him. Their action is they got rid of, they exchanged God for man. They exchanged truths about God for lies, and they just didn't even acknowledge him. They turned away from God. What was God's response? Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their flesh to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The third point, we're going to get to the meat of that verse, but I want you to look at it because it shows up three times here at the beginning. Therefore, God gave them up. Notice the first step in punishment. This is the revelation of God's anger and wrath. Step one, He gives them up. King James, I think, says turns them over, lets them have their way. It's like you have a grip on something and you just let it go. You're holding tight to it, and he gives them up. The first step in God's punishment is giving us what we already desire. We're going to talk about God's wrath being displayed in that next week. But when it says God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, I'm immediately reminded of Jeremiah 17:9, which isn't the most exciting memory verse, but should be number one or two on your list. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We think atomic bombs are hard to understand. The Bible says you don't understand how wicked and evil the human heart is above all things. Who can understand this? And so when it says, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, then get that definition of heart from Jeremiah there. God gave them up to the most deceitful thing, deceitful above all things, desperately sick thing, something so sick you can't understand it. God's judgment, God's response to their exchange, their refusal to acknowledge, is to give them over, to give them up to their own heart, which is desperately sick and deceitful. We see the same phrase in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, same language. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do things that ought not be done. God's punishment, as we begin to see the revelation of God's wrath, how does He get at people? We think flood, we think Sodom and Gomorrah, we think atomic bombs. God says, I let go. That's what I do in wrath. In wrath. Again, next week we're going to see how that gets to God's wrath. God gives them up. When they refuse to acknowledge God, God simply says, okay. God simply says, okay. I just want you to think about that verse 28 for a second. God gave them up to a debased mind. That the punishment of God is giving you up to a mind that can't think properly. A mind that is messed up. That if you deny reality and if you suppress the truth down, God will give you up to a mind that believes lies. Another big biblical example of this is in Acts 7. This is Stephen, the first martyr. He's preaching the gospel to the Jews who at the end of a sermon stone him. And he says that our fathers, he's talking about the time when God brought Israel out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea and in the wilderness, here's what happened. Our fathers refused to obey him. But thrust him aside. You see, the first action is them pushing him aside. And in their hearts, they returned to Egypt and saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. This is when the people who saw God deliver them out of Egypt, Moses went up on the mountain. They said, you know what? Give us an idol. And Aaron makes the golden calf. And it says that Stephen says, God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. He gave them over. They said, we don't want the God that we saw visibly lead us through the Red Sea. We want a golden calf. God's response was, okay, here's your golden calf. The generation died in the wilderness. John MacArthur says, when people consistently abandon God, He will abandon them. So what's the result of this abandonment, of this turning over, giving up of God? Look again at verse 24. He gives them up to the lust of their heart. The heart's deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's what they get to. And then he says, to impurity. This is sexual impurity. And to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. I'm not going to get into all the details, but I will use the word homosexuality this morning because that's what this text is about. They refuse God. They don't acknowledge God. They exchange God for an idol that looks like them. So God gave them up to the lust of their heart for a person that looks like them. That's the idea. He gave them over to dishonor their bodies through impurities. The explanation follows. We see in verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So we see now this is a sin in the heart of affections that are wrong, passions for the body. And then he describes what that is. Women exchanging natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with a passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. He gives them up to a heart that then desires this particular sin. Romans 8:28, God gave them up to a debased mind. He hands them over in their mind. So we've seen the heart, and we see the mind now to do what ought not to be done. That's the best way to describe this particular sin. It ought not to be done. God gives them over to the particular sin of homosexuality in their culture. This is a passive and an active giving up, handing over, letting them have their own way. So there's a sense in which God says, okay, have your own way. And there's also a sense that says, but your own way is this way. In the wilderness, God says, fine, you want to not worship me? I'll take my hands off, but you're going to worship this that you made. Baal worship was a hindrance to the children of Israel forever. God did not actively give them up to homosexuality in the wilderness, but to idolatry. But with the Gentiles, he passively gave them up, let them have their own heart, but actively gave them a debased mind to where this is what their hearts would desire, this particular sin of homosexuality. So it's a dual meaning MacArthur brings out. So the action is, we don't want you, God, we want idols that we make that look like us. His response is, here you go, but here's the idol you get. This particular sin. That's the result. So I want to look at why this sin. What I mean, he could do a lot of things, right? He could have led them a lot of directions in his giving them over. Why this sin? I have a few different thoughts on that. Number one is the Romans practice this. This is written to the book of Romans, to a little church Paul hasn't visited, but they're in this pagan city full of idolatry, and this is going on all over their city, celebrated when you learn about history. So it was something that worked in their minds to see, oh, this is the result of exchanging God and His truth for a lie. I think one of the biggest reasons is this particular sin of homosexuality is because of its obvious nature. Its obvious nature. That in nature, sexual truth is more obvious than many of the other things. You can stare at the sun a long time, and yes, it should be clear. It should be obvious that there's a sun maker. He's eternal. He's God. He's powerful. But a child can look at nature, see the way the animal kingdom works, see the way human beings work, and figure out sexuality. It really is that obvious that it takes a male, it takes a female, it makes a baby. And not to get too particular, but it's really obvious when you look at yourself in the mirror. Just like he's saying, He says, it's clearly perceived. It's clearly perceived why this body has certain parts on it. Why a female body has certain parts on it. It's clearly perceived how they go together, and it's clearly perceived the result. This isn't rocket surgery. It really is that simple. And I think this is one of the reasons he uses this. Because it doesn't take an MDiv to figure it out. You can look at nature. You have to, in fact, look at nature and then push it down like a float in a pool to say that this body should be used a different way. I'm trying to speak on a level that a 13-year-old can go to where they need to go with what learning they have, and you 50 and 60-year-olds and 40, you can go to where you need to go. But just think about the human body. Think about how obvious it is, the purpose for all the parts of it. And God gives them over to this. When you take a tree and cut it in half, heat food with half of it, worship the other half, that's obvious. When you reject God, you end up doing other things that are obvious. Another reason is, I think it's peak idolatry. When you make an idol that looks like you, that believes all your ways, the next step is, how do I make it real? Well, you get somebody that actually looks like you. I think there's symbolism in this, that you desire someone just like you. It's very self-centered in that sense. I think another reason why it's this particular sin is because it is judgment and marriage. And God's design in marriage and sexuality is to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ dying for who? His bride. When Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, he says, I'm talking to you about marriage, but I'm talking about a mystery. Jesus Christ and His church. And this particular sin hides that mystery. Which gets me to the next one, is the consequences of it. The ultimate consequence, we'll talk next week when we get a whole other list of sins to add to this. But we're talking about the one in the text that's obvious, that the Romans were practicing, that goes against God's special revelation, and there's consequences to this. In verse 27, you see at the very end of it, they receive in themselves, in their bodies, the due penalty of their error. Diseases. Sicknesses. John Piper had a good quote on this. Some people ask, is age the judgment of God on homosexuality? The answer from this text is, homosexuality itself is a judgment on the human race because we've exchanged the glory of God for the creature. And so is AIDS, yes, and cancer, and arthritis, and Alzheimer's, and every other disease, and every other futility and misery in the world, including death. Is it a punishment? Yes. Just think about this for a second. He turns them over, says, do it this way, and if you want your way and you practice this particular sin, disease will come. If you practice sin, the sin of any sex outside of God's design in marriage, disease is going to come into the culture. Of all the money our particular current culture has spent on how to keep disease out, there's one simple thing that would work. Do it God's way. If a man was raised up and a woman raised up and was never with anybody else but each other, every sexual disease would be gone in one generation. One. And we're told we're crazy for thinking that. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. There is consequences to sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones says something like this, when God withdraws His restraining grace, the earth becomes a living hell in body and culture. God gives us over when we refuse to acknowledge Him, when we exchange Him for idols. He lets us stay on that path. That path leads to living idols. An example of that would be the men in prison for the most grotesque abuse against children did not start with that sin, did not start with that abuse. They started somewhere else on the road, and it ended there. That's what he's saying. He opens the gate and says, have your own way, but you're going down this road because it has an end that we'll learn more about next week, namely God's wrath. So why does God turn us over to this sin? It was one they could understand, seeing the Romans do it. It's obvious that that's not right. It's peak idolatry, and that you love yourself, you love someone, something like yourself. It hides God's special revelation in marriage, and there's particular consequences that come from it. Okay, so the action is they exchange God for images. They exchanged the truth of God for lies, and they did not acknowledge God. So what they do is they take reality and they force it, and in unrighteousness and in wickedness, they push it down and they hide it. So God then says, have your own way, but this is the way it's going to go. I hate to always use illustrations that only some people can understand, but this really helps me in working with cows sometimes, right? You get to a point where you lose your mind working with cattle. Mark's nodding his head. You lose your mind. They won't go where they're supposed to go. But if you have everything built right, you get to a point and say, fine, have it your way. But that cow's going where you want it to go eventually. If you've got a trailer backed up there, that thing will kick and tear you apart and all kinds of things. At the end of the day, it's going in the trailer. We had a crazy one time, and we had to hire real cowboys to come out, rope it, and guess what they did? They roped it and drug it on its belly into a trailer. So God says, fine, have it your way. You don't have to do it this way, but you're going here, which is this particular sin, and ultimately self-destruction. So how do we apply that to those of us here? How do we apply that to our modern situation? The first thing is three don'ts, three things to not do. Now, here's something that I want you to hear this morning. None of the three is practice homosexuality. Don't practice homosexuality. Because what you're doing is looking at the end. Well, don't do this. But Paul has just showed us in chapter 1 that this particular sin is the end of a bigger problem. So why in the world would I hound on this, say, don't do this, when here's what we need to not do, namely, don't exchange God. Don't exchange this immortal, glorious, beauty God for anything else. Don't think that you need an angel in your flower garden. Don't think that you need Mary on your dash. Don't think that you need anything. You have the God of the universe as your God. Don't exchange Him. Don't worry about the end of the road. I'm telling you, don't start down that path. To quote Piper again on this in a sermon he preached, he says, I confess my main aim in these two messages is not to persuade you that homosexual behavior is wrong. It is wrong. But you can believe that and not be a Christian. You can never practice homosexuality and go to hell. You can never practice any sexual sins and go to hell by exchanging the glorious God for some other idol. What would it profit to be straight or celibate and lose your soul? So number one, don't exchange God for images. Number two, don't exchange the truth for a lie. Folks, this is so important as you read your Bible, and I hope everybody in here is reading, that we would not read it and say it can't be. It can't be that way. One of the freest things that ever happened to me is when a brother in Christ said, don't ever make an excuse for the Scriptures. Let it stand and just deal with it. And that doesn't mean my first thought was always right. But I stopped saying it can't be that and looked for a way to explain it away when God does some very difficult things in the Bible for me to understand. I still don't understand it, but you know what? I'm not going to suppress it, say it can't be true. When I read in Exodus, and I was like, I got a text last week, what do you do with Pharaoh's hard heart? And it says God hardened it. I said, well, that's what you do. The Scripture says God did that. Just let it stand. Just let it be uneasy for a bit. That's not the only truth in the Scripture, but it is one of them. Don't exchange the truth for a lie. Don't refuse to acknowledge God. If God is revealing Himself to you, I would say, since you're listening to this message, since God is revealing Himself to you. There's those in this room that could care less and you're zoned out. I'm telling you, you're getting a special invitation of grace in this second to not reject God, to acknowledge Him and say, maybe it is true. Because if you reject a very clear design of sexuality for your own pleasure, God can and will give you up. Say, okay, have it your way. Maybe your feeling of being alone is because you're alone. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever felt like, where's God in the midst of this? It might be that He's not there because you have rejected clear knowledge of Him. Beg God to reveal Himself. Not only don't refuse to acknowledge God, but beg Him to reveal Himself to you. This particular sin is in here to show us these things that I spoke about. But there's two things people often bring up when you think about it. What if they're born this way? What if I'm born this? What if this is the way I came out of the womb? I would say, okay. This world now brings forth thorns. It brings forth deaf babies, dead babies, blind babies, crippled babies. It brings forth murderers and liars and thieves and homosexuals and heterosexuals who sin. We're all born dead in our sins and trespasses. I would say yes, maybe you're born this way. Most of the men in this room was born desiring somebody else's wife after marriage. And they fight against all those thoughts, just like, that's probably an over-exaggeration of desiring half your marriage. But my point is, human beings are sexual beings. And most of the Christian adult's life, most might be a heavy word, a lot of it is saying, I can't have this thought, I can't do this thing. I can't go to this place. It's wrong. And it's not homosexuality. What about love? What if people, all you really need is love? I would say, no. All you need is not love. All you need is Jesus. And if you go down the path of, well, they love each other, you need to realize there's no dead end to that path. If you have your own authority to decide who gets to love who, then everybody gets to love who they want. And just like when they told us 10 years ago, when homosexual marriage is okay, that won't lead to polygamy. Yes, it will, and it is. We're not to the end of this road by far. It will lead to adult and child. It will lead to multiple adults and every other vile thing you can think of down that road. When you get to decide what's right and wrong, that means every deceived heart and desperately sick heart gets the same decision. And it's anarchy down that road. It's not about love is okay. It's wrong to love some people. If a man or a woman comes to me tomorrow and says, but I love this person, my answer is no. God does not allow that. You love your spouse. We do the same things in this particular sin. No, it's wrong. Might be true feelings. You might really have affections for this person. You might be drawn to there, but it's wrong. So the first thing, I got to get back to where I was. So the first three things, don't exchange God for an image. Don't exchange the truth for a lie. Don't refuse to acknowledge this truth, this clearly revealed truth. And then on to some good news. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. Believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could see what is clearly seen. You know what it means to be dead, born dead in trespasses and sins? It means to be born dead in trespasses and sins. We live because God in His grace through Jesus Christ, death and resurrection comes into our death and brings us up. If it wasn't for God's grace in the gospel, we would all be much worse. Believe the gospel. Look to Jesus and away from yourself. Don't look in the mirror. Look up. Look in the Bible for what God has said about Himself, and look in the Bible for what God has said about you. I'm reminded of this old hymn that goes, I won't sing it. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? I want you, any of that struggles with sexual sin in general, or homosexuality, temptations, or your lifestyle today, oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. There's a truth that's better than sexual sins. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. There's a life and a truth out there that is radically different than the one that gets put upon us in this culture we live in. Believe the gospel. I would say share the gospel. Share the gospel. If you've read and listened to this text and you haven't thought, wait a minute, this sounds like our society, I would say you're not paying attention to society, or you're not reading the text. But we all think that things are pretty good and we've progressed. We're so much better than these Romans. Just put the brakes on for a second. And I'm not talking about modern America today. Just take a broad, if you was just going to take a dip out of history and look at it, and you happen to draw up the 20th century, last century, with all the advancements, it's the worst. For what mankind can do when they suppress the truth. More murder, more starvation, more wars, the worst atrocities in the history of the world in our last century. I say that because we've started a new century. The world hasn't changed. I don't have high hopes myself that somehow we won't relive the atrocities of the past. You know what the people who perpetrated World War II had? The memory of World War I. They still did it. And every war behind that, share the gospel in this world. Don't try to win. Don't try to win debates. Don't try to change people's minds about who to do this or that with. Share the power of Jesus to save liars, homosexuals, thieves, and everybody else. Share the gospel into this world. Folks, we don't need a new Congress. We don't need a new president. We need people believing in Jesus. Also, pray and beg God to keep you from your own lustful heart. Let this be a great motivator the rest of your life. If this is the first time you've ever heard from the Scriptures that God will give people up to do what they want to do so that it will destroy them, that should terrify you. Next time you're in sin of some sort, let that truth, this scares me to think, when will this time be the last time God makes me feel bad for gossip? When will this time be the last time God makes you feel bad for greed or lust? If you're struggling with sexual sin, homosexual sin, you'll notice that you feel guilty and you feel shame, and then all of a sudden that gets easier to suppress, would be the right word. And you're not too far away from celebration of something you once were ashamed of. That's Bible language. Beg God to keep you from you. D.L. Moody said the biggest danger to his ministry was D.L. Moody. The biggest danger to your soul is you. Not ABC, not MTV, it's you. You can lead yourself astray. Pray that God would keep you from you. Folks, you cannot fathom how bad you would be apart from God's grace. You just can't fathom. Just think for a second. If you could interview somebody on death row for the worst crimes in humanity and say, did you plan this out at 10 years old? At 18? Do you think you would end up doing this? And they said, no, I don't know where it went wrong. That's terrifying. I don't know how I got here. Have you ever had a friend say that to you? I don't know how I got here. And you're looking at them, I can see how you got here. You started smoking this, you started snorting this, and you ended up injecting this. It's a clear path. But when you're there, when you're on the body, you're like, I don't know what happened. Don't reject. You should beg God to keep you. Beg God to give you restraining grace. And then I want to end on this note, that if you have homosexual desires, or if it's been part of your life, I want you to know that this church is the place to be. This is a good place to be if you struggled with this particular sin, because we're a whole group of people relying on God's grace to forgive us of every sin. This isn't the unforgivable sin. This isn't something that God puts out. Just because He uses it as an example of something obvious doesn't mean that it's the worst. Next week, my goal is to highlight the next step past this sin. Wicked things like slander. Despicable, demonic things like greed. If this, though, is your sin, I want you to know Fellowship Baptist is the place, because we are a people relying on God to redeem us and change us. And change us by His grace. Sin might show up different in every person here, but it's all sin. God doesn't use this because it's the worst sin. That wasn't on my list of the reasons why this particular sin. There's forgiveness for all of our sin. There's forgiveness for all of our sexual sin. The only thing the Bible says is the unforgivable sin is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And that is simply looking at the Spirit of God do a work, like Jesus healing, and the Pharisee saying, that's the devil at work. So the only thing that would be on the level this morning of blaspheming the Spirit isn't who you had sex with. It's hearing this word and saying, that's demonic. That's the devil speaking. Everything I'm doing is okay. Trust in Jesus. In closing, which is a short closing, I want to, as you go home, think about the big picture. This started with, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. For from faith and through faith is salvation to all who believe. That's where we started. And then he says, for the wrath of God is revealed. We have to find out why we all need saving, Jews and Gentiles. And then we see this progression of people that know God as a society, to a people who reject him, to a people who are in love with themselves. And next week, we're going to see how that is actually God's wrath. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of sinful man and sinful flesh, he was without sin. He who knew no sin. Father, not that he was some sort of subhuman that wasn't born in a body like ours, designed like ours, but Father, he pressed on against every temptation. Where we fall, he stood. Where we gave up, he kept going, and his joy was in you, Father, not in what he could get for his body. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, and I thank you for the Spirit of your Son, Jesus, that you poured out on your people, that can live inside of me, can live inside of all who believe in you, and give us power over sin. Father, would you make Fellowship Baptist Church an example of your grace in the midst of this generation? In the name of Jesus, amen.